this evening, verse number 7. Verse number 7, as we continue in our theme of faith fantastic, we'll read again the scripture in verse number 7 that refers to a man named Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7, the Bible says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You will recall this morning we referred to Noah as a demonstration or as an example of faith that witnesses. Abel had a faith that worshipped. Enoch had a faith that walked, and Noah had a faith that witnessed. Now, they are demonstrations of that type of faith, and faith that produced these characteristics in these people produces the same in us. In other words, faith not only walks, faith not only worships, faith not only witnesses. We're going to find it does a lot of things, and all of those things it does in our lives. Amen. So we worship, we walk, and we witness, or certainly we should. And so what the apostle is saying here as he is writing to these Hebrew Christians who are thinking of going in a backward direction, listen, faith doesn't go backwards. Faith goes forward. And so if you've really believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, faith will manifest these things in your life, even as it did in the Old Testament saints who didn't even have a Bible to carry around. Amen. And so, being that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, being they had had the Word of God preached to them and they had believed the message of the Word of God, faith was produced. And he said, if it's genuine faith, it will worship, it will walk, it will witness. And so, the Bible said, as we read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so we know that he was a witness. He was not only a witness physically, but he was a witness verbally. In other words, he was a preacher. He was one who communicated a message from God to others. Now, he didn't have a Bible. He couldn't walk out and read to them from a book, say, "I want you to know something. God has said this, and here's the chapter in the verse." He couldn't do that. But he could go out verbally and he could say, "I want to tell you something. God has communicated a message through my family. God has communicated a message through my generation, and he's spoken. I want to tell you what he says." And he began to preach the message about God's attitude toward sin and began to preach about the coming of judgment of God in the flood. And so the Bible says he was a witness. Amen. And so if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have declared that faith, amen, that's what baptism does. We declare openly to the world and the devils around us, amen, that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ from that moment in time. We become a witness, perhaps not an effectual one right away, but we become a witness for the Lord at that time, and we all become preachers. Now, what were the characteristics of Noah that would deem him or refer to him as being a witness or a preacher of righteousness? First of all, when people beheld him and looked at him, one thing that he witnessed to them was this, that he had faith in the Word of God. He believed the Word of God, without which there was nor is no salvation. Amen. And so people know if you believe really or not. Amen. If you believe something, it causes a response in your life. Amen. If you believe the Word of God, it will be reflected in your life. So you see, it's ridiculous for a person who is living for the devil, and very visibly so, to approach anybody and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord," because they will mutter in their own breath or in their own heart, "I'm not really sure he really believes what he's talking about." Amen. We like for people who are going to talk to us to believe what they're talking about. I wouldn't want to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist that didn't really believe what he said, amen. I'd like for somebody to know what they're talking about, isn't that right? And so the world looked for the same genuineness, and they knew that Noah was an individual who believed the Word of God. And it says so here in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God." And so God had to warn him somehow, amen. How did he do that, amen? He got a message across to Noah. Through Enoch, he did a child. How he got the message to Noah, I'm not sure, but I have a feeling that it was his daddy, Lamech. If you remember, he was the son of who? Methuselah, the man that lived the longest on the face of the earth. Now, why did I believe that? If you'll go back later and look in Genesis 5, when Noah was born, Lamech made a prophecy about him. You know what he said? He said, the same, or this child will comfort us concerning our labor, concerning the curse that God has placed upon the earth. So what was he talking about? He was talking about this young'un will be the hand of God in salvation for the world. Huh? And so, you want me to tell you something? Anybody who was going to be saved during the days of Noah were going to have to be saved through his word that he preached. Did you know that? Isn't that what this just said? That as a result of what he did, he saved his house, but by the same thing, he condemned the world? Huh? Isn't that what he's saying there? And so, I believe that his faith was generated in his life through his daddy, who knew that there was something different about this boy. Now, if you'll look in Genesis later, in chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see two genealogies or family trees that are listed there. These are the most significant people that God wants us to know about before the flood. You're going to find that one genealogy or one family was a wicked family. They literally were the founders of what we would call civilization. They were the ones who built the first cities on the planet Earth. They were the ones who were the first musicians on planet Earth. They were the first ones to make certain tools and beginners of industry. But then in the other family tree, you find a group of individuals that knew about God. They lived for God, they walked with God, and they communicated the Word of God to the rest of the world. So notice that whenever you look at those family trees. And Lamech was of that godly line. And so, obviously, he knew God, or he had not been able to make this prophecy concerning his son, Noah. And his name, by the way, means comfort or rest. And so, I believe that faith came into Noah's experience through the words of his daddy, amen, who had been confident that something special was about this boy, Noah. And so, the characteristic about him that witnessed to the world, first of all, was that he had faith in the Word of God, amen. People know if we really believe the Bible, don't they? Yes, they do. Second characteristic of his life that witnessed to the world was that he demonstrated a fear of the wrath of God. The Bible said, he being warned of God of things not yet seen, he said, move with fear. He moved with fear. And so, having believed the Word of God, having placed his faith in the Word of God, absolutely, neighbor, when God told him the message that he was to preach, it created fear in his heart. And that message concerned what? The wrath of God against a sinful, wicked generation, amen, and time. And so, because of that fear, he was motivated to do something, amen. He was motivated to do what God called him to do, amen. And so, fear will cause us to do certain things, amen. It may cause us to run. It may cause us to fight. In Noah's instance, amen, it caused him to move. In other words, to be motivated to do what God told him to do. And whenever you do what God tells you to do, well, there's not going to be any reason for fear, is there? Amen. I tell you, the bunch that should have been afraid, it was that bunch that didn't listen to him. Amen. It was that crowd that mocked him and made fun of him and didn't go into that dark. That's the one that should have been afraid. But they didn't have enough sense to be afraid. Amen. Because they'd become so reprobate. And so judgment restores the fear of God to a people who have forgotten the fear of God. So, first characteristic that he displayed as a witness in his generation was his faith in the Word of God and his fear of the wrath of God. Amen. People know if we fear God. Third characteristic that he demonstrated to his generation in witnessing to them was his fervency in the work of God. The Bible said he was moved with fear. And what did that moving do? What was that motivation? What did it cause him to do? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. And so, what we see here is, because he believed the Word of God, And because the wrath of God created fear in his heart and what he was going to do in this world, it motivated him, neighbor, to get involved in the work of God. Amen. You see, it's nice to go to church, and you ought to go to church because that's the very beginning of your faith and your relationship with God. And if you don't go to church and relate with God through the Word of God and the worship of God, then we're not going to progress any further. Isn't it interesting that the apostle began this study of faith in Hebrews 11 dealing with a man who worshiped, a man named Abel, amen. And so when you begin to worship God, amen, and to walk with God, and God begins to work in your life, then you naturally want to get involved in the work of God. It's good to worship God. But I'll tell you, we ought to do more than just worship God. Here we ought to get involved in the work of God. Amen. What we don't need is church members. We need folks to get involved in the work. And unless people are involved in the work, then believe me, the work will not proceed. It will deteriorate and degenerate until finally there is no work anymore. But neighbor, what he believed and the fear of God that he experienced in realizing the wrath of God upon sinful people motivated him and caused him to get involved in the work that God had going. No doubt, with all of the things and the inventions that the ungodly line of Cain was doing upon the face of the earth, there were many things to do and to get involved in. But neighbor Noah realized that the best thing he could do was get involved in the work of God. Now, Noah's faith involved his whole person. First of all, we see here, it involved his mind. He was warned of God. That's a function of the mind. He understood it, amen. He had a capacity to know that Word of God. It also affected his heart after he received that Word in his mind and believed it. Neighbor, it affected his heart and he believed it and he was moved by fear. But then it affected his will. It affected his will. It caused him to get up and to do something. You know, we talk a lot about what we would like to do. We talk about what we ought to do, amen. Well, whenever you believe right, and whenever you get in the right position, realizing and experiencing the fear of God, then you're motivated to get up and to do the will of God. And so it affected his will. And let me say this, a religion or a faith that does not affect our will cannot do anything for us. And a faith, neighbor, that cannot change our lives cannot save our lives. That's just the way that it is, and that's what the Bible teaches. He had a faith that not only saved his soul, but it caused a change in his life, and he was motivated to get involved in the work of God. And so I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says for 120 years, Noah was building that ark. Now I want to tell you, there's plenty of time in 120 years to get discouraged, isn't there? Huh? You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read it. After God says that he repented that he even made man because the imagination of every man's heart was on evil continually, he said this. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." Huh? But isn't that right? But he said, "But his days would be 120 years. See, God put him on probation, you see. God put the world on probation right then when he spoke those words. And he commissioned Noah right then to build that ark. And from that point in time, the clock began to tick. And 120 years after he got through with, after he began work on that ark, that flood came. That flood came. And so Noah got involved in a work that was going to last for 120 years. Amen. And so people, naturally, if he was doing that, beheld him building that ark. Amen. So, neighbor, they looked at here, and what did they see whenever they saw old Noah? They saw him involved in the work of God. Huh? Now, remember, he'd been preaching the message that went along with the Word of God, and so it shouldn't have been that strange for them to look out there and see that he was involved in doing what he'd been preaching about. Amen. But really, what it only did for them was what? It simply compounded their belief that he was actually a nut. Huh? Why? Well, here is a man living in a time when it had never rained, saying the world is going to be flooded, and building a boat, if you will, that actually looked more like a big box, in the middle of a place where, as far as we know, there weren't no water. Huh? Amen. And so, what he was doing contradicted the common sense of the day. But you know what? It was the work of God. And so you know what he did? He got involved in it. He didn't argue with God. He did not question God. You know what he did? He commenced to hunting up some gopher wood. Now that thing was as long as 1.5 football fields. It was 3 stories high. And he had to make this thing out of gopher wood, which was an incorruptible wood. It didn't rot easily. I mean, if you're going to be building something over 120 years lifespan, it's got to last a while, don't it? He had to get out there and take pitch and caulk that thing, if you will, between the boards that he built it with. We're talking about a tremendous amount of labor going on here for God for 120 years by one lonely man and his family. Huh? And so he witnessed to the world through his belief in the Word of God. He witnessed to the world through his demonstration of his fear of the wrath of God. But he witnessed to the world also in his fervency in the work of God, that he was working for God, amen. And he spent that amount of time in doing it, amen. And so, neighbor, we ought to be involved in the things that God's involved in and that which he would have us to be involved in, amen. What was he first of all? He was the preparer of the ark. That's what it says here. He prepared the ark. Now, that accomplished two things. First of all, it provided salvation. In verse 7 he said, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, you hear something. You hear folks say, man, Noah preached 120 years for God. He worked and worked, and look, nobody believed him. Yes, it did. His family believed him. Huh? There were 8 of them that got on that ship. Him and his wife, his 3 sons, and their wife. Now, they would not have got on that ship if it hadn't been for Noah. You know he had to go to his family. What did Lot do? Lot ran to tell his kinfolk that, hey, God's fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what they did? They mocked him. Man, what you talking about? You've been here a long time, and you come up here with this kind of garbage? If you believe something like that, you'd been preaching a long time ago, and you ain't been preaching. Huh? Noah preached to his family. You know what happened? They got saved. They got saved. Amen. Boy, I tell you, that's good news. His house was saved. I want to tell you something. Amen. I appreciate all my kinfolk go to church with me. I sure do. Amen. Noah preached to his family, and they got saved. I want to tell you something. Whenever you believe the Word of God, whenever you fear the wrath of God and you're involved in the work of God, I want to tell you something. Your family's going to take notice. They may not all get saved. We pray for that. But I want to tell you something. Folks, notice it. But you can't be in today, out tomorrow, hot today, cold tomorrow. You've got to show something of consistency. Noah did for 120 years. Now listen about this. These weren't little boys involved in this work. These were grown men, probably had gone away off in their own occupations and lives. Why? Because they was married. Couldn't have been 5-6-year-old young ones, could they? They were married, and so you know what? They believed him enough that they laid down their personal lives with their families and their occupations, their wives, and they came and commenced to helping Daddy work on this boat. Now, I don't doubt that they were young men, but they were old enough to marry for a simple fact that they were no children. They had children after the flood, but they didn't have any children before the flood. And so the point is this. Because it was the preparer of the ark, it produced salvation. And it could have saved everybody. You say, well, everybody couldn't have got on that ark, preacher. I want to tell you this. If everybody would have got on that ark, God would have made it big enough. But God knew everybody wasn't going to get on that thing, so he knew it wasn't no sense to make it too big. Huh? Now you see, the blood of Jesus is enough to save every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth. But despite that fact, not everybody's going to heaven. You see, building that ark, preparing that ark, not only produced salvation, but it also produced what? Condemnation. What did he say there? Prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which he did what? He condemned the world. There are two sides of the coin. There are two ends of the spectrum. One is salvation produced by Calvary, produced by the ark. The other is condemnation. He that believed and got on the boat got saved from the flood and from death. He that believes in the blood of Calvary shall not see death, the Bible says. The second death can have no hold upon him. He's entered into eternal life and he doesn't have to worry about hell. But on the same reasoning, he who did not get on the boat perished in the flood. He who does not believe in the Lamb of Calvary shall not see life. And that's what the Bible says. And so you see, he was doing the work of God, and on the one hand it produced salvation for him and for his family. But on the other hand, the Bible says he condemned the world. Amen. We don't like to think about that, but it's a part of the gospel. Not simply salvation, but condemnation. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What is that? That is the condemnation side of the coin. For the one who refuses to hear the message, that refuses to believe the message, there is no hope for that individual. Amen. And so, he was fervent in the work of God, and so, being such, he was a preparer of the ark. The only way anybody could have got saved was through the ministry of Noah. His ministry was twofold. First of all, he is the preparer of the ark, and then he also was what I call the preacher of the apocalypse. Boy, you know, Armageddon is a secular word today. Isn't that right? I've heard Peter Jennings use the word Armageddon. I've heard practically every newscaster use the word Armageddon when we're talking about war, don't we? Amen. But that's a Bible word. That is a Bible word. And we hear the word apocalypse. We hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and all these words used in a secular society, and they really don't know what they mean. Amen. But what they think it means is what? Some cataclysmic event or war or the combination of the two that will bring about the end of this world as we know it. That's what they call it. Well, isn't that exactly what Noah was preaching? He was preaching about an apocalypse that would take place, that was coming, and it was coming in his lifetime, and when it did come, it would change the world as they knew it. Yes, it did. You know, in the Bible, what we see in the first five chapters of Genesis is a world consisting of water and one piece of land. Huh? And that after the flood, the land divided and parted. You ever heard of the scientific theory of the continental divides? Or what do they call that? It's not really that. It's continental drift. That's it. Continental drift. Well, the Bible talks about that. The world changed, amen, as a result of what happened during that apocalypse. And so he not only was a preparer, amen, for that event, but he was a preacher about that event. And therefore, in that twofold ministry, he was an ample witness to this world. Now, what did he preach about? The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. What did that consist of? He preached this. He preached, first of all, God's attitude toward sin. God's attitude toward sin. You find that in Genesis chapter number 6. Let me just read it to you. And what it was. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Go down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. All right, let me ask you this. What is God's attitude toward sin? It grieves him at his heart. Huh? And so, being that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he preached God's attitude toward that which was right and that which was wrong, sin. And so the composition of his message had to be, God is grieved by your wickedness in this generation. Amen. In other words, what does that mean to grieve? It means literally to break the heart of God to the degree that the Bible says that it repented the Lord that it ever made man. That doesn't mean that God didn't know it was going to happen or it changed his mind. It meant that it broke his heart what it did. And what it means is that it repented God is that God's attitude toward man had to change. And God had to do something because of man's wickedness upon the face of the earth. I mean, after all, you look. If you calculate how long people lived and how people breathed, in the almost 2,000 years before the flood, you will find that the earth consisted of a quite large population. Yet, after Noah's 120 years of witnessing, only 8 souls were on that ship. Now, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me that, yes, indeed, God was right, that God was patient, and the entire world had become reprobate. What is reprobate? Somebody who will not believe, who cannot believe, and cannot change. They've gone that far. They're like a drug addict that is so enslaved by his drug that there's no way that he can be cleaned up. They were slaves, if you will, to sin. Noah told the world, I want to tell you something. God is disappointed. God is grieved because of the wickedness of mankind. Then he next preached the next step of that message. Not only God's attitude towards sin, but God's actions towards sin. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 7, after what we had just read, he says this, and it repented the Lord that he'd made man in the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He preached about God's attitude towards sin, and then he preached about God's actions towards sin. People could say, well, I don't give a flip about what God thinks about what I do. And I know people with that attitude. You can have that attitude for a while. I want to tell you, when God takes actions against your sin, neighbor, you'll take note. You'll take note. Huh? I've known men, big, strong, muscular. They look like the world. Women like them. I mean, they just thought they were top dog, but I've seen them bust down, buddy. I want to tell you, whenever their house collapsed, I've seen them break apart. You see, when God begins to take action, we'll find out what you really made of and find out if you survive, you see. So God not only has an attitude towards sin in that breaks his heart and grieves him, you see, but neighbor, God has to take action towards sin. Now consider this. God had to destroy the whole human race in one judgment with the exception of Noah and his family. God's methods and actions changed after the flood. You know what God did? Man came together once again at the Tower of Babel not too long after the flood when men began to multiply on the earth again. And you know what they said? Let's make us a name. Let's unite against God. That's what they were saying there. And God said, I can't allow this to happen because if I do, I'll have to destroy mankind again. And I've already told Noah, I'll never flood the earth again like this and destroy all mankind. God began to judge nations individually. So he confounded their tongues, and you know the story, how they were scattered out throughout all the earth. And so from that point on, God began to judge nation one at a time. When they grew progressively wicked, whether they were in danger of corrupting the rest of the world, God judged them. His actions became against their sin. God does that. And all you've got to look at the history of mankind after the flood and to see that, neighbor. Look how many civilizations have rose up from the sands of time and become great empires, if you will, only to descend back into the ashes of time. And look at their history and the heights that they reached, but then look at the depths of the degradation and sin that they went into. Amen. The cities of the plain, neighbor, was the metropolis of the day in Abraham's time. And Abraham's side, he'd stay up on the hill. Lot's side, he'd go down there where all action was. Amen. When it got bad enough, God said, I'm going to go down there and take this inventory here, bear witness against it, and I'm going to take it out if it's true. And he did. 5 cities of the plain. We talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, about neighbor, that whole crowd was taken out. God has an attitude toward sin. And when it goes far enough, God takes action against sin. And he said, I will destroy man. Now, what do we say he was? A preacher of righteousness. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And let's relate this to the gospel message. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, now I'm ready to come preach the gospel to you. In verse number 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I want to tell you something. That ark was able to save everybody that got on that thing. You tell me anywhere in the Bible where it says one human being drowned as a result of getting on the ark, from falling off of the ark, climbing out of the ark, or any animal that ever died that got on that ark. It didn't happen, did it? No, it didn't. So what are we talking about? The power of God to save unto everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, look, wherein? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, are we not? Or look in verse 18. For, are because of this fact that God's looking for faith, for somebody to believe Him, to trust in Him, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Now, I don't want to change the translation, but just for your own benefit, read it this way. For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. Has it not? Yes, in Noah's day, in Sodom's day, and many other times, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. People who know the truth, the reality, and the Word of God, but yet they are determined to live unrighteously and sinfully. They did it in Noah's day, and neighbor, they do it today, and our nation is walking down that path. He said, for the invisible things of God, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody can stand before God and say, God, I did not know there was a God. Two reasons. God created man, a triune being. He has a body, He has a soul, He has a spirit. That spirit will worship something. It may be a totem pole, it may be the moon, it may be an alligator, it may be a cow, it may be a dollar bill, but man will worship something. God has created that within him. That's one reason he knows there's a God. God put it there. Number two, it can be clearly seen through His creation. Amen. Boy, we got a little critter crawling all over Mars looking for signs of life. Amen. Sometimes hard to find life around here. And that's the truth. Hey, I want to tell you something. Man knows there's a God. Sits over there without excuse. So what makes a difference? Since everybody knows there's a God, what makes a difference? We'll read the next verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, my soul, look at that. He's preaching about God's attitude towards sin, and he's preaching about God's actions towards sin. And all you got to do is read the rest of that chapter, and you're going to find what God did about sin and what God does about sin. And you're going to read about modern 1997 U.S. of A. Not only us, but the entire world. We're not going to deal with all that right now. What I want you to see is that he was a witness to the world in his day, and that he had faith in the Word of God. He had a fear of the wrath of God, and he was fervent in the work of God. But not only that, he was a witness in that he was a recipient of the favor, a favor in the will of God. Now, when I use that word will there, it took me a while to come up with that word. I'm using will in the sense that somebody writes a will in order to leave somebody else something. Because isn't that what Hebrews 11:7 is talking about? He saved his house, condemned the world, and became what? The heir. The heir of what? The righteousness which is by faith. And so you know what? He received favor in the will or testament of God. Do you know that this Bible consists of two books? One called the Old Testament and the other one the New Testament. What is that? That is something that is testified or witnessed to after an individual's death. That's what we'd call a will, a last will and testament. And so you know what? In the midst of all this, he witnessed to the world, and he demonstrated that witness in that he had received favor according to the will of God, becoming the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now you look back in Genesis 5 over there where we were reading about all those horrible things where God said, I'm going to destroy the world, Genesis chapter 6, I'm sorry, where he said that it repents me that I've made him. Now listen to verse 8. But, little conjunction, hitching them together there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Glory to God. Now let me ask you something. I mean, isn't that a beautiful little verse in the middle of all that tragedy? What does that word grace mean everywhere in the Bible? Unmerited favor of God. Huh? He was a witness to the world of what? The grace of God. Which tells me something. Why did God use him? Because he deserved it? No. Huh? Did he use him because he deserved it? No. He used Noah because Noah was a man who believed God. He used him because of his faith. Huh? You see, neighbor, listen. Grace and faith go together, do they not? For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8. Through faith. How do you find grace and favor with God? You've got to, first of all, believe God. Listen, that's what it is. We think grace means, well, you can go out here, just do what you want, live the way you want. We're just flopping around here like ships on a stormy sea, and whichever way the wind blows is the direction we go. No, neighbor. Grace and faith go together, and you must have faith. You must believe God to be a recipient or an experience the grace of God, the favor of God. And so God looked down and chose this man out of all the people on the face of the earth and bestowed his grace and favor upon him in saving him from a perishing world because he believed God. You know, there's something to this. There's something to this believing God. So he demonstrated to the world, hey, fellas, I want you to understand something. I deserve to die with you. I deserve to die with you. But I want to tell you something. God's made a way. God's made a way. God's made a way that you can be saved. And he's called me and commissioned me to preach and to build a ship which will carry us through the storm of God's judgment. If you just come get on it. What is that? That's the grace of God. You know what happened? When he finally got that built, you know what God did? God said, come into the ark now. You know what the Bible says? God shut him in that ark himself. I don't believe there's a doorknob on the inside. God shut him in the ark, the Bible says. You know what? 7 days they sat in that ark before the first drop of rain ever fell. You know what that is? That's God's last extension of grace to an unthankful, sinful world. Anybody at any time could have said, you know what? He's got in that boat. I believe he believes what he's preaching. I think he thinks there's something to it. And I tell you what, I'm kind of getting worried myself because, you know, he is right. We are not the best people in the world. I think we're going to knock on that door. Nobody did. As far as we know, nobody did. He received favor, amen. Chosen to be an heir. That's what he's described as there in Hebrews 11, verse 7. What is an heir? Why is he called an heir? What does an heir do? He inherits something. Huh? Well, if an heir inherits something, what did he inherit and why did he inherit it? Amen. How did he inherit it? By grace. By grace. What did he inherit? He inherited righteousness. He inherited righteousness. You know what the Bible says of him? The Bible says he was perfect in his generations. Doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect. Not at all. But when God looked at him, you know what he saw? He saw a man that believed him. Therefore, when he saw him, he saw a man that was perfect. Huh? That's what he saw. And so, you see, we realize today that we don't go to heaven on our own righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags, and there's no way that we can be good enough or religious enough to go to heaven on our own. It just won't happen. But God has given us His own righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. And I'm not going to dwell in it at length because we're going to deal with that when we deal with the next man of faith whose name is Abraham. Imputed righteousness is righteousness that God gives an individual, puts in his account, or bestows upon him when that man believes God. It's a result of faith. So you know something. My salvation doesn't depend upon my righteousness because they just won't work. They're not any good. It depends on His righteousness, imputed righteousness. That's how I'm going to get there. Amen. So He inherited righteousness. That's what He got. Amen. And so have I. Being that I have become a believer and being that you have believed the Lord, we have all received. I mean, if you inherit something, you don't have it yourself. You receive it. Isn't that true? It's not something you already had, but it's something that is given to you by somebody else. You inherit it. Isn't that true? And so if he inherited it, he received it. He didn't produce it himself. His righteousness was the result of the grace and the favor of God. Not only did he inherit righteousness, but he inherited life temporal, I call it. Huh? What did he inherit? He inherited a new earth. Amen? He inherited a new earth. It wasn't like the first earth. Amen. Why? Because he believed God. Now, you know what the Bible says? Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I believe it is. And behold, I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. He said all the old things had passed away. I want to tell you something. Matthew 5:5 says this, the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to tell you, amen, I'm going to be in a different place whenever this thing's over, neighbor. I want to tell you, I'm going to live in a city four square that's going to be located here on planet earth somewhere, either above it in the sky or positioned somewhere. And there'll be no more sea, but I won't be confined to that city that we call heaven, the New Jerusalem. Honey, I'll be able to go wherever. And what am I saying? I'm saying I'm going to inherit a new earth. Just like Noah did, by the grace of God, glory to God. I'm going to inherit it. Why? Because I've been made a son of God. That's what we've been called. Amen. So our Father has some things to bestow upon us as an inheritance. He inherited life temporal. Not only that, He inherited life eternal. Life eternal. Lord God. Listen. Not only did he survive and produce grandchildren, great-grandchildren after the flood. He preached before the flood, the other side of the flood. Now, we'll see that expression in the book of Joshua. But he preached this side of the flood. He began to preach to his children about what God had done and why God had done. And for the next generation or two, things went pretty well before the whole earth degenerated again. But when Noah did leave this earth, you know something? Noah was a righteous man. He inherited from God. He lived in a new earth, in a temporal life, and then he went to live in a totally new existence of life eternal whenever he died. Why? Because he knew about salvation. And he believed God. Now, Noah had a message for his day before the flood and after the flood. I want to tell you, Noah still preaches. Noah was a preacher and he was an heir And he still preaches to us today. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Listen to what the Bible says. Talking about the coming of the Lord in judgment upon this earth. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But now you listen to the words of Jesus in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what's it going to be like when Jesus returns to this earth? It's going to be just like it was during the days that Noah lived. Man's not evolving. Man's not getting any better. Oh, he may be smarter technologically, but they were quite advanced before the flood. Man is just going in a vicious circle, repetitive, of sin. He's addicted to it. He cannot break its bondage. And he cannot break the control that it has over his life except through believing the Word of God and the message of salvation and being saved from that bondage of sin. Just like it was before the flood, when God could take no more the sinfulness of man and his rejection of him, so it will be in the last days when the Lord comes. Now, notice this characteristic. Before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Nothing was happening unusual. Amen. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing was happening unusually. Everything was going on just like it had always gone on before. So why should they believe the words of Noah? Surely, he said, Noah, if what you're saying is going to come to pass, things ought to begin to progress and to happen. You know, the things ought to be changing. We ought to be able to see something. Nope. It came just like that. Said they didn't know it. They didn't realize the validity of the message or the truth of it until it was too late. And the waves of the water overflowed them and killed them everyone. There are people today who are members of churches who will be sitting in a church the Sunday after the Lord comes in the rapture. There will be people who will think that they are serving God whenever the judgment of God begins to roll over this place, neighbor. And I want to tell you the thing that they lacked in their life. It was faith in believing the Word of God. Noah was a man who witnessed to his generation in that he had faith in the Word of God. He feared the wrath of God. He was fervent in the work of God, and his favor in the will of God testified the validity of his message. I don't go out here and tell the world that you're righteous because of who you are, that you're just a lost sinner, been saved by the grace of God. And that same grace that saved you and me can save anybody else. Amen. We haven't done anything to receive it. He loved us. And we believe the message. And therefore, he saved us. Noah was a witness. Now, we should be a witness to our generation. Because if we who declare ourselves to be God's people don't do it, who's going to do it? Our Father, bless your word. Thank you so much.